Have you been smelted? Smelted? What does that mean? Well, we're going to look at that on this Open Mic Friday, February the 17th. In the year of our Lord, 2012, I'm Tom Baker for Law and Gospel. This is a program where we use the distinctions between law and gospel to help you understand not only the scripture, but also your relationship to God and what He is doing in your life. Now, Fridays, we call them Open Mic Fridays, because you take over the mic, if you so desire, by calling us at St. Louis area, 505-7850. And anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. So, anything on your mind of a theological nature, you don't have to be talking about whether or not you are smelted. Now, I borrow this from District President Ray Murley, is the president over the Missouri Congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And as you well know, this is a listener-supported radio station, KFUO, but it is owned and operated by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I am a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, so you're going to get a proper Lutheran understanding. And he sends out a regular newsletter to the pastors of the district, and I received this, and I thought it would be well worth sharing it with you, because I've often thought that there's something like this going on in regard to gold, how they get gold, but I wasn't really completely sure, and you'll see the wonderful transition that Pastor Murley makes over to the laity. You probably know that gold does not come out of a mine ready for use. It is embedded in rock that must be crushed, sifted, and refined, and even then it is not pure. The last step is the smelting process. So it's like the word melt with an S on the front of it, folks. Where the gold is passed through a flame that generates an extreme amount of heat. This flame burns away the remaining impurities, so the end product is pure gold. And now he makes the application. Human beings, including pastors, would prefer to live a life absent of difficulties, trials, and tribulations. We prefer that people love, support, and positively provide for us. However, most all of us have had to go through times when our life and or ministry have been difficult. We have been under severe criticism. We do not look forward in the morning going to our office to face the day's agenda. We are not excited to step into the pulpit to preach God's word to His people. Now, even though Pastor Murley is addressing himself to pastors, a laity had these same situations. Pastor of St. James Lutheran Church in University City, as I was for 28 years, there were a number of laity who would come really having trouble getting up in the morning, going to work, because of what they had to face at work. Well, Pastor Murley goes on, Peter's words remind us that trials and tribulations happen to lay Christians and pastors alike. Peter's immediate audience was under persecution for their faith in Jesus Christ. We also may experience persecution or at least criticism of our ministry, preaching, teaching, and or lack of leadership ability, or whatever else is on the long list of complaints that come our way. It is through these life experiences that we are driven to the cross of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins we commit. We seek out the guidance and directing of the Holy Spirit to make sure we remain faithful in serving in our pastoral office. We depend upon our Heavenly Father to provide all we need to support our body and soul. When we turn to the triune God, instead of depending upon ourselves or other fellow human beings, the smelting process has done its job. Then we are smelted. Even though the smelting process is not always pleasant, it shows us our total dependence upon God's grace through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Through Christ, we are purified. Now, What was a hot flame that did away with your sins? Well, it was the hot flame of the cross. By the way, Pastor Murley has finished. I'm talking now. Yeah, the cross of Christ didn't take away your sins, but it took away that which really caused a problem, namely eternal punishment. Jesus died, taking upon himself the curse of the law. So that, in essence, while it's quite obvious you and I are still guilty of sinning, we are not held accountable for that sin. That is the meaning of the word forgiveness, that God no longer holds us accountable. You see, when you forgive somebody, it means you're not going to get even with them. God is not going to get even with you. He is already reconciled with you. That's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So that as pastors and you as laity, you have the wonderful task of telling others that God already is reconciled to them. There's nothing they need to do because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the essence of the gospel. And if somebody says, well, I still sin every day, you can tell them, doesn't matter. You're smelted. I guess that's a word. And when they ask, what are you talking about? You can then begin to explain what is the most difficult religion, if you even want to call it a religion, because it's the only true one. The most difficult religion to explain to an unbeliever. Unbelievers never get it because they're unbelievers. It would be like you trying to convince somebody that you saw somebody from Mars. No matter how detailed your description, no matter what evidence you could provide them, look at he gave me this rock from Mars. They'll never believe you if they don't believe in Martian visitors. Well, we have something much more difficult to explain, and that's how God became a human being in order to die for you so that you do not have to go to hell. Now, how do you receive all the benefits of Christ's death? Through faith in trusting the promises connected to the cross and resurrection, for some reason, God bestows upon you the righteousness of Christ. And I can prove that. Because members of the congregation do something that no Old Testament high priest could ever do. Even the highest of high priests only could go into the Holy of Holies one day on the Day of Atonement, whereas what you, laity, men and women can do is walk up to the altar and receive the Holy of Holies within you. It's called the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, or the Lord's Supper, or Holy Communion. There are a number of names for it. And basically, coming out of the Bible, a Holy Communion comes out of 1 Corinthians 10. It is not the bread we break, a communion, koinonia, with the body of Christ. The Eucharist comes from the word when Jesus gave thanks. That's why we call it the Eucharist. And, of course, the Lord's Supper, it's kind of obvious. That was the supper on Maundy Thursday when they were sacrificing a lamb, the Passover, that Jesus participated in. Although it's kind of interesting, there's no mention of a lamb because Jesus is the substitute for that lamb. Now, if when we get to heaven, we found out, yeah, they did have lamb there and they ate some of it, you know, I'm not going to bother me. It's just that it's not noted in the Holy Scriptures. So it's an open question, but I can understand why Jesus, in preparing the Passover, would make sure that no other lamb is there except himself. Now, as you read the Bible, as you look at various meditation articles, maybe you have a magazine of devotions, you may have a question. If you do, this is the time to call at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. But there was another reason I wanted to bring up the article from Pastor Murley's website entitled Smelted, because he makes the point that as Christians, we are often under persecution for our faith in Jesus Christ. Well, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has had its load of persecution down through the years, but right now we're going into a time in this country where, I tell you, there are attacks against the Christian church. For example, there's no doubt that a lot of people are confusing church and state. And, for example, they're forcing religious organizations to go against their morals, their morality, in, for example, offering health care that would permit abortions. Now, particularly in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, this is really important because we have what's called the Concordia Health Plan. It's actually a health plan constructed and kept in check by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Because we have over 6,000 congregations and many pastors and many teachers, there are enough people to substantiate having our own health plan. Well, it sounds like that they're telling us that we have to not only give health care to everyone, but a kind of health care that is a contrary to the will of God, namely pills that would result in an abortion, for example. We don't agree with that. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment, because our own president, Matthew C. Harrison, had a wonderful talk that he had before the House Committee on Government and Oversight. And we'll get to that, but as I promised, first up are folks who are phoning in. So let's go talk to Selena. Hi.
Hi, how are you today?
You're very good. You're on the air and good to hear from you again.
Well, thank you. Something that I wanted to bring up, I was reading something or listening to somebody at one time talking about the refiner's fire and smelting gold and that type of thing.
Yes.
And they said they hadn't understood it really until they went to a goldsmith and actually had them show them how they, you know, they smelted gold down.
Yes.
And one of the comments they said, he said, well, how do you know when it's done? And the jeweler said, when I can see myself in it.
Oh,
and
that's interesting.
Thought, if that isn't the perfect way of us not needing persecution or any other trial by fire, is when God can see himself in us.
You know how I would take it? That we see God within us.
Right.
Yes.
And others see God within us.
Yes, yes. Well said. Boy.
So when we reflect God from ourselves, then, you know, there is less need for us to be smelted.
Well said. Now, this side of heaven, we're always going to be in a smelting experience.
Oh, absolutely.
But it becomes less and less, perhaps, as our faith develops. And in heaven, there'll be no smelting at all.
Right. But I shared that with a friend of mine the other day. She kept going on, well, I don't understand why this happens and that happens and the other. And, you know, when I said this, she's like, oh.
Yes. Well said. Yes. Because, you know, if we had no pain, like lepers are said to have, part of their disease,
right,
you end up ruining parts of your body, like putting your hand on a hot stove and don't realize it's hot.
Right.
So pain is really a good thing. And suffering in Christianity is a very good thing because it not only draws us to God, but shows us that we are not autonomous creatures and need to be dependent on our only Creator and Savior.
Absolutely.
Very good insight. You call again.
Okay, thank you.
God bless.
Bye.
Bye. And if anybody else has anything as well as Selena had there, boy, that is excellent. I wasn't that clear on the smelting process, I have to say, until I read this item from the district president, Ray Murley. of the Missouri District, of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. But that's great that Selena has that insight and that experience. Have you got something where something happened to you, or you thought of an analogy or a metaphor that made things a lot clearer? What I mean by that is, a couple of days ago I was talking about that there are opposites that are not opposed to each other. And see, that doesn't seem to make any sense. If they're opposites, they would be opposed to each other. Like, for example, on a compass, you'd have, say, the north and the south. Well, they'd be opposed to each other. They'd always be pointing the other way. But the analogy I use was a marriage. A man is the opposite of a woman, but in a marriage, they are not opposed to each other, if properly centered in Christ. So that's an analogy to help you understand. And, of course, the point I was making is law and gospel. They're opposites. You want to get saved by the law? You'd have to be absolutely obedient. You want to be saved by the gospel? Christ has to be absolutely obedient. No other religion has a Christ, a Messiah, a Savior. They may use the word Savior, but upon closer reflection, he's really not a Savior that does all the work. It's kind of like, you fall off of a boat, and I'll tell you how most religions, particularly Christian denominations who don't understand salvation by grace, they talk about Jesus as being on the boat, and he throws you a rubber tire, you know, that you're supposed to grab onto. But you have to grab onto it. You have to make the decision. The biblical view of Savior is you fall off the boat, Jesus takes that tire, jumps in, make sure you're wrapped in it very well so you won't drown, and then he drowns. And 3 days later, he walks up on the shore. That's the Savior. You don't do anything to be saved. Because when you fell into the water, you were unconscious. The Bible doesn't use the word unconscious for unbelievers. You know what it uses? As one of my friends was telling me yesterday, the word dead. Unbelievers are dead. They have as much of an opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or choose to decide to believe in him as a tree does. There's no distinction between a tree and a human being when it comes to believing in Jesus Christ. Just think about that next time when somebody gives you this song and dance that, well, have you made a decision to be saved? Because if you haven't, then you're not yet saved. Well, getting back to one of the points I wanted to make, I thought we would go through a little bit of the testimony that Dr. Harrison gave, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, before the House Committees on Government and Oversight. He began, and I'll tell you why I'm doing this, because you can hear this every now and then on different parts of KFUO here, but I want to break it down to help you see what we as members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod are so proud about, him going to Washington to take this stand. He begins, "Mr. Chairman, it's a pleasure to be here. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is a body of some 6,200 congregations and 2.3 million members across the U.S. We do not distribute voters' lists. We don't have a Washington office. We are studiously nonpartisan, so much so that we're often criticized for being quietistic." Now, I want to stop there for a moment because that has been a criticism, but if you take a look at the history of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, when big movements and events were taking place in the country, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod chaplains, pastors, as well as those who hold the vocation of the police, the military, they were there to help the country. For example, during the Civil War, there was a lot of ink spilt indicating that slaves should be freed. because the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod takes a look at everything from the point of view of the Bible. If you're in a country where the slaves are really well-fed servants living in a house for many, many years, almost being a part of the family, then the Bible isn't opposed to that if you read the book of Philemon. But if you're talking about a kind of slavery where they're not just servants, but actually the property with which the master can do anything he wants, the Bible is really against that. Now, that's just kind of a superficial distinction, but the point I'm trying to make is just because you're a church doesn't mean you don't speak out against items that are occurring in the country. For example, I know during the Vietnam War, there were a lot of individuals who felt they were conscientiously objecting against fighting in the war. Well, the Lutheran Church, following the Bible, indicates that a person, if his conscience tells them, should not obey man, but rather God. But we would also indicate that they would need to take the consequences of doing that. And so there's a lot of penmanship even during that time on the part of Lutheran Church Missouri Synod individuals. We were happy to have one of our own as the chairman of the chief of staff of the armed forces at one time. And he brought a very good understanding of the distinction between church and state. Our phone numbers here, if you want to talk about any of this, are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Rick. Hi, Rick.
Hi, Pastor Baker. I'll make this quick. I read a verse in Proverbs 30 yesterday, and it spoke about one that pampers a slave has, from his childhood, has gained a son later on in life.
Yes.
All right. Have a great day.
Thank you so very much. Appreciate that, Rick. You see, the Bible is against any form of cruelty. The Bible is against any form of people losing their rights. However, the term, as he's mentioning, slave, often can mean servant. Who is the best well-known slave in the entire Bible? Now, some people may say Joseph, because he was a slave for a while. But remember, in Potiphar's household, boy, he had a lot of authority. No, and then remember that little girl who told Naaman the leper, what, you need to go and take care of yourself by going to Elisha? You know who I consider to be the most important slave? Jesus Christ. He says he's your slave. He serves you. Now, we also have no problem saying we are slaves of Jesus. We serve Jesus. But the fact of the matter is that is a slavery that is a blessed slavery. So you always got to look at the context. You always have to look at the context. You know, there are some parents who have children, and they treat their children worse than indentured slaves with no rights. So a lot of times it's not the title, servant, slave, self-employed, employee. It's really the kind of relationship that is going on between those in authority and those who have to listen to the authority. Now, this fits really well because, in a sense, what the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is saying through Matthew Harrison is that we are not going to be slaves to the government in imposing upon us an immorality that is contrary to the will of God. So let's go on with what he says. I'd rather not be here, frankly, And remember, he's talking to the House Committee on Government and Oversight, and this just occurred February 16th. Continuing, our task is to proclaim in the words of the blessed Apostle St. John, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin. And we care for the needy. We haven't the slightest intent to Christianize the government. Martin Luther famously quipped one time, I'd rather have a smart Turk than a stupid Christian governing me. You see, well, what I really like about this is it's really radical talk. People would never have thought that a Christian would say he'd rather have a Turk, or Dr. Harrison could have said a Muslim, or anybody who's not a Christian, if he is a good governor rather than a stupid Christian governing us. We confess, he continues, that there are two realms, the church and the state. They shouldn't be mixed. The church is governed by the word of God, the state by natural law and reason, the Constitution. We have, and that's the Missouri Synod, 1,000 grade schools and high schools, 1,300 early childhood centers, 10 colleges and universities. We are a machine which produces good citizens for this country and at tremendous personal cost. And I know that to be true because it's not inexpensive to go to the seminary or any of our universities. He continues, we have the nation's only historic Black Lutheran College in Concordia, Selma. Many of our people who are alive today walked with Dr. King 50 years ago on the march from Selma to Montgomery. We put up the first $1 million and have continued to provide finance for the Nehemiah Project in New York, as it has continued over the years to provide home ownership for thousands of families, many of them headed by single women. Our agency in New Orleans, Camp Restore, rebuilt over 4,000 homes after Katrina through the blood, sweat, and tears of our volunteers. Our Lutheran Malaria Initiative, barely begun, has touched the lives of 1.6 million people in East Africa, especially those affected by disease, women, and children. I should reread that. Especially those affected by disease, women and children. So it's the women and children affected by the disease. And this is just the tip, the very tip of the charitable iceberg. See, what he does, so many people think that Christians are all about just talking doctrine. And as he himself says, that's the proper and the right work of the church to proclaim the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansing us from all our sins. But we also care for the needy. We can't but help but care for the needy, since the greatest one of all time cared for me, the needy, in need of the forgiveness of sins, in need of health at times, in need of wisdom. So as the Christian becomes more involved with Jesus Christ, then we also become more involved in speaking of the greatest message the world has ever heard. More on this when we get back from the break.
A story of valuing life.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
We often hear heartbreaking stories about disregard for unborn human life. Today we have a different story for you. When Donna Kelly of Ireland learned she was pregnant, she was told to end the pregnancy. She had a weak cervix, so the baby would likely be born very prematurely. However, she put the baby before herself. Not only did she stay in a hospital bed for 3 months, but did so with her feet elevated above her head the entire time. The strategy worked, and she is now the mother of a healthy girl.
Are you pro-life? then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
The Lutheran doctrine of vocation is foundational to the variety of topics on the weekend Studio A program. Heard Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central Time, we discuss everything from theology and culture, history, politics, service, and current affairs, and how we as Christians are called not only to live in, but to be an influence upon this world. That's the Studio A program, Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central, right here on KFUO Radio.
Veteran photojournalist Michael Clancy, the man who photographed a corrective surgical procedure on baby Samuel, a 21-week-old child in utero, and brought a new dimension to the sanctity of life debate, will be the guest speaker at the Vitae Foundation's Lutheran Pro-Life Benefit Dinner, Monday, February 27th. It will be held at Emmanuel Lutheran Church, St. Charles. It will start at 7. For information or to reserve your seat, call 800-393-5791.
The KFUO Radio Datebook is a public service that keeps you informed of what's going on in your community. Your church or nonprofit group can share an announcement with KFUO Radio listeners on AM 850 and KFUO.org. Just send the details via mail to Datebook, KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email me, Buzz Ulrich, at buzzu@kfuo.org. These announcements run at various times throughout the day on KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. An abolitionist woman named Julia Ward Howe wrote these immortal words. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free while God is marching on. The transfiguration of our Lord with Peter, James, and John in the same way this week on In His Steps.
Saturday at noon on KFUO Radio.
How do you live out your faith practically, and can that be done through your job? This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and here's former Portland Police Chief Dave Williams.
One thing that really struck me, and I really, at about midpoint in my career, committed my life to Christ, it began to change my view of things. I began to see my role more as a person where I could serve either within the department that I was in or certainly within the community I was serving. But I realized it's not me that has to fix this world. Yes, I respond to the things that are in it that need fixing or that we have to help out with, but it's not my burden to save the world, let's put it that way. And then what it did is it took the burden off of me. I began to see my job differently, my interaction with my coworkers differently, how I saw the community differently, and it completely renewed my energy for the career.
You'll find practical ways that you can live out your spiritual values at work, at home, and in your community when you stop by focusonthefamily.com/faith.
Continuing Open Mic Friday, we are only too happy to take your calls on this February the 17th at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We're kind of going over a transcript of LCMS President Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison's testimony before the House Committee on Government and Oversight. We'll continue here. I'm here to express our deepest distress over the HHS provisions. Now, that's those new health care provisions where you've heard mainly Roman Catholic hospitals are going to be forced to give out abortion pills. Dr. Harrison continues, "We are religiously opposed to supporting abortion-causing drugs. That is, in part, why we maintain our own health plan." Now, you see, I'm not sure that Roman Catholics, hospitals have their own health plans, or even the Roman Catholic Church does, but the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod does. So we're even in a worse situation than the Roman Catholic hospital that may be using, say, Blue Cross Blue Shield, and they be forced to give out abortion pills. We have our own health plan. And, of course, there's just no way that Concordia Health Plan would ever do something like that. There are other Lutheran denominations that do pay for the abortions of their, say, women pastors. But we not only don't have women pastors, but we would never support paying for abortions. So we're in a really even a tighter situation than the Roman Church. He goes on. That is in part why we maintain our own health plan. While we are grandfathered under the very narrow provisions of the HHS policy, we are deeply concerned that our consciences may soon be martyred by a few strokes on the keyboard as this administration moves us all into a single-payer system. Our direct experience in the Hosanna Tabor case with one of our congregations gives us no comfort that this administration will be concerned to guard our free exercise rights. Now, that was about a worker in one of our congregations who was not rehired, and she took it to court. And the administration of the United States backed her, but the Supreme Court voted 9-0 in support of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. This is really quite a groundbreaking that, namely that we as a religion have the right to hire and fire individuals under certain circumstances who are our teachers and pastors. And we've been real careful to make sure how that happens, and we were so happy to see the Supreme Court back us. Going on, we self-insure 50,000 people. We do it well. Our workers make an average of $43,000 a year. 17,000 teachers make much less on average. Our health plan was preparing to take significant cost-saving measures to be passed on to our workers, just as this health care legislation was passed. We elected not to make those changes, incur great cost, lest we fall out of the narrow provisions required under the grandfather clause. While we are opposed in principle, not to all forms of birth control, but only abortion-causing drugs, we stand with our friends in the Catholic Church and all others, Christians and non-Christians, under the free exercise and conscience provisions of the U.S. Constitution. Now, I'm going to stop here in case there are some phone calls at 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Larry. Hi, Larry.
Happy Friday there, Pastor Baker.
Yes, sir.
You know, you look at this Hosanna Tabor ruling in Michigan and the 9-0 ruling, which you have reiterated, and then you look at what's going on with the presentation of our president, Matthew Harrison. It's the ruling is the antithesis of what the Obama administration is trying to, the edict that they're trying to compel people to subvert themselves to the government in this ruling. You know, years and years and years ago, Luther made a comment that a lie is like a snowball. The more you roll it, the bigger it gets. And all you have to do is look at the progression of how the abortion people have made their presentations from a monkey to a baby to now. Now we've really reached the height of the lie when they proclaim it's easier for a woman to murder her child than to deliver it. It doesn't get any more appalling than that, does it?
Did you hear the item in Canada where the young girl was let off scot-free for killing her newborn baby because she had been attempting an abortion, and that's legal there?
Yeah, it's you know, I've been doing a lot of reading in the Old Testament, and the prophets went through this with the governments over and over again, didn't they?
Oh, yes, yeah. And that's why even Paul, we obey God rather than men. Remember, they were told not to go out and preach about Jesus Christ, and, of course, they left the prison and went out and preached about Jesus Christ.
They preached within the prison.
Oh, wow.
They didn't wait to get out.
Nope. In fact, that's why the gentleman and his whole family were baptized and came to faith. Yep.
Right.
Hey,
thank you.
Thank you so much for calling. Anybody else may have some comments here. I'm not going to get into the specifics of the Obama administration, what their motivation is, what their thinking is. We just look at the facts of the matter, is that under the present way things are going, we in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod would have to have our own Concordia plan, health plan. It could be a real possibility that we're going to have to provide abortion pills, even though we have taught since our beginning that abortion is murder. You know, people say never again when they talk about Nazi Germany. And yet, look how many Jewish doctors are putting to death little Jewish girls and little Jewish boys. The devil is the god of this world, and he can blind people to what they are doing. Now, it's not that I, as a Christian, am any better a person than an abortionist. You may say, what? Well, you got to remember, according to the Sermon on the Mount, it's not just deeds that deserve eternal hell. It's every thought that is contrary to the will of God. So let's say I want to hurt or harm someone. That deserves eternal hell. The only difference between those who practice abortions and those of us who think it's wrong isn't that we're not worse sinners than they are, but we repent of that sin. We recognize it as a wrong. We ask God for forgiveness. We attempt to stop whatever is the particular problem. That just doesn't go on in the homosexual world, in the abortion world, in many other worlds, the drug world particularly. One of the television hosts, O'Reilly, is coming under great fire for speaking out, speaking about the death of Whitney Houston, indicating that she had done this to herself. And the people to be blamed are those around her who let her continue to do this without trying to stop it. She was even asking for help two nights before her death from a friend she had met. There's a video of it where she whispers in his ear and he said that she was asking for help. So I don't think personally that she was trying to kill herself. But she was living a lifestyle right on the edge. And the fact that doctors were prescribing drugs that do not mix with alcohol. I mean, how many times do you pick up something that's not even a prescription and it says, do not drink alcohol while you're taking this drug? Well, you can imagine prescription drugs, many of them even have a lesser a tendency to be able to be mixed with alcohol and such. The fact of the matter, this is not a role model that you want children to be following. Because she's going to be best known, as was Michael Jackson, unfortunately, perhaps by having been a drug addict. That's not a role model that needs to be followed. But in this society, people don't really want to speak out against drugs. They think that's intolerant, that people can do what they want to do. And I can't understand how anybody wants to legalize drugs. Just go visit countries where they are legalized, like the Netherlands, and walk down an alley and see how far you get. I tell you, even when they're legalized, it still costs money to get them. And legalize what? By prescription? Well, then you got to find a doctor who's willing to give it to you when you don't need it. I mean, there are innumerable problems here with this. But that's obvious just from a biblical point of view. Going back to Dr. Matthew Harrison, religious people determine what violates their consciences, not the federal government. The conscience is a sacred thing. Our church exists. Now, he's talking about when the Lutherans left Europe to come over to America. And you'll understand then when I have said that. Our church exists because overzealous governments in Northern Europe made decisions which trampled the religious convictions of our forebears. I have ancestors who served in the Revolutionary War. I have ancestors who were on the Lewis and Clark expedition. I have ancestors who served in the War of 1812, who fought for the North in the Civil War. My 88-year-old father-in-law has recounted me in tears many times the horrors of the Battle of the Bulge. In fact, Bud Day, the most highly decorated veteran alive, is a member of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We fought for a free conscience in this country, and we won't give it up without a fight. To paraphrase Martin Luther, the heart and conscience has room only for God, not for God and the federal government. The bed is too narrow, the blanket is too short. We must obey God rather than men, and we will. Please get the federal government, Mr. Chairman, out of our consciences. Thank you. Excuse me. I got a little thing in my throat there. That's so well done. It's well done because it recognizes the proper distinction between church and state. There are things the federal government does say that we may not like, but if it isn't against the scripture, we obey it. Like taxes. Who likes paying taxes? But at the same time, we're more than willing to pay taxes because that's God's decision. But when it comes to morality, where the scripture clearly states, then that's something that we will not back off on. Will we be persecuted for it? Well, if history has any indication, of course we will. But that's part and parcel of being a Christian. Blessed are those who are persecuted. You know, that's one of the Beatitudes. It's also, you know, part of the Sermon on the Mount. And remember how that verse ends? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now notice, this is only when people say all kinds of things evil against us falsely. So, if I became an alcoholic pastor and abused my family, and people spoke against that, that's not persecution. That's just telling the truth. And that I deserve, if I would do that. But for some reason, you know, each person has different kinds of sins. I've never liked smoking. I never liked drinking that much. I mean, I think we just threw away a whole bunch of beer bottles because they've been around in the refrigerator for 3 years or something. Although it's always good to have some wine every now and then. Well, we're not opposed to that. I'm just saying it hasn't been something where it becomes an addiction. So that the church has to reach out to those who are addicted with drinking, addicted with homosexuality, addicted with abortion, addicted with speeding, addicted with gossip, addicted with stealing, addicted with not paying your income taxes fairly, again and again and again. There's nobody who stands firm, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. You want to address any of this? We've got a few minutes left, 505-7850, or toll-free, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. 2727. We talked about smelted, and wanted to bring up one other item that I don't think that we really looked at as much as we could have yesterday due to time constraints. Remember, yesterday was ruminations, and we had a number of callers. And I remember our last one, I think it was Rick, he said, "Thou almost persuades me to be a Lutheran." You know, if you want to have private conversations with me, don't hesitate to do so. Lawgospel at lawgospel.com. If you're wondering or if there's just something in the way of becoming Lutheran, don't hesitate to email me. Then I will phone you. Make sure you have your phone number and we can have a discussion about it. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk with Mark. Hi, Mark.
Hey, this is Pastor Baker.
Yes, sir. You're on the air.
All right. Just calling in to say thank you. I'm not a member of the Lutheran Church, but I do get to hear Dr.
Harrison?
Luther.
Dr.
I'm
yes.
In Chicago on a radio show, and I'm passing through Missouri and coming back from St. Luke's Hospital. And, man, it's a good show y'all have. And I just want to make a comment about the separation of church and state.
Yes, sir.
I've been doing a lot of history, reading of America's early history, and wow, the Christianity was so integrated in the government in the beginnings, and you almost to the point, to the extreme where you had to be a Christian before you could even be considered to be elected or be considered for office. Now I see this completely reverse extreme, and of course Thomas Jefferson would just be hugely against our President Obama. And, I mean, this is just awful. I mean, how far we have come from one pendulum, from one extreme, all the way to the other pendulum. And, you know, like for the churches, you know, they want this. It seems like what I'm receiving, that the church or the government, rather, wants the separation of church and state as long as it works in favor of their ideology. You know what I mean?
Yes, so that the church follows the government.
Because prayer's been taken out of school, you know, Bible's just, I mean, it's just. And then we see the moral collapse all around us, and now they're even to the point of telling the churches, "You have to do this and that." If they could do this, there's no stopping point.
I mean,
the dam has been broken.
I just heard a public school, they did not allow Valentine's Day at their school. You know why?
Why?
It's St. Valentine's.
And it's part of our history.
I know. I mean, it was all about a saint, and so they didn't want to make it religious.
and you think about the First Amendment. I think we need to read it. Our parents need to go home tonight and reread it to our children and read it to ourselves, because I'm just paraphrasing here by memory vaguely, but doesn't it say something about the Congress shall make no law establishing or respecting religion, nor, and this is what they forget, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Then it goes on in the same First Amendment about the freedom of speech, the right to peacefully assemble. And so the freedom of the press is in the same First Amendment. So you can see how closely the freedom of speech is tied with the first sentence of the First Amendment, which was the freedom of religion, nor prohibited the free exercise thereof.
Yes.
Which is our conscience. Which, so you see religion, freedom of religion, and then you can see the freedom of speech.
Guess what I have to abridge right now, Mark?
What's that?
Your phone call. We're out of time.
All right.
Hey, God bless you, and you be safe out there on your way home, too. Tom Baker, thanks, Mark, for a good lesson. We'll talk about more things on Monday. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.